Would you please welcome Newell Smith?
Well, here's the part where you're supposed to say, oh my goodness, he doesn't look it. But I'm turning, well, what am I say turning? I've already turned 70 years of age, and in the Church of the Nazarene, we have this wonderful policy in our denomination that if you are a district superintendent or a general superintendent, at age 70, you cannot take another vote, and so it becomes mandatory retirement. And you know what? It's perfectly all right. I'm ready. I was figuring out the other day that in these 18 years of travel of over 500,000 miles, I don't know how many board meetings and churches and so on and so forth that we've been privileged to be a part of. But so this is kind of my farewell tour. And I'm sorry my wife cannot be with me today. I literally am half the person when she's not around. But it's that time of year, preparation for district assembly. They're not going to let me coast to the finish line. We've got six open churches. I can't go any further south than Cape May without getting wet, and that church is open. And now in the northern part of the district here, Sealands Grove and Lewisburg Crossroads and Montoursville Twin Hills are all open. So I've been up here for the entire weekend doing board meetings and so on and so forth, and taking advantage of kind of one-stop shopping while I'm here. But I do miss my wife, obviously, and again, she is enjoying a little warmer weather than we are in the Orlando, Florida area, where our daughter and husband and grandson reside. We really do appreciate your prayers. I know this church family has been lifting us up in prayer, and about a year ago, at least this last spring, we almost lost our daughter due to a bacterial infection, and I know that God has spared her life for purpose. There are still some ground to cover, but believe it or not, our grandson will be 4 years old this month. He has some mild autism issues. And so at any rate, I told my wife, I said, you're not going to see much of me anyways. Go back down and enjoy Florida and have some time with your daughter and grandson, and that's what she's doing. But I do miss her, and she would certainly want to extend her greetings to you today. And in all sincerity, because it's probably the last time I'll have an opportunity to worship with you, which, by the way, has been a delight this morning. And I don't say this lightly. We don't charge an admission. I hope you tithe. But it would have been worth the price of admission for the pastoral prayer. You have a wonderful pastor, Shepherd. I hope you realize that. And to hear him pray for God's people, both here in this local church as well as around the world, really touched me and blessed me. And we have grown to love this man. Should I tell him that we have this in common? We're Buckeyes. Here in the wrong neck of the woods, I know, but we have enjoyed working together, and it really has been a team effort. It is for all of our pastors. But I want to also thank this church not only for their prayers for my family and your support of my ministry as district pastor, but this is a giving church. You've been very, very supportive of our denominational budgets and paying your district budget and your World Evangelism Fund. And these are not easy days to do that, I know. It really does make, you have to make it a priority and sacrifice. You've done several work and witness trips. You've been very supportive of our missions both here as well as around the world. There's been folks from this church that have come into Philadelphia and helped us with our Front Step Incorporated ministry. So, and if you haven't seen a whole lot of me, that's usually a good thing, because it's the squeaky wheel, as they say, that gets the grease. And I just haven't had to make as many trips here, because again, God's been doing some wonderful things. And just want to, again, extend my appreciation and thanks for this congregation and your love for the Lord, your love for the church and for the kingdom. And may God bless you as you continue to serve him. I am not a part of the succession plan for the next district superintendent. I purposely stayed out of that, told him I did not want to be. I think it was one of the better decisions I've made recently. And so you can ask me afterwards, but I can tell you nothing. I really don't know, other than the fact that we need to be praying. The District Advisory Council, which is composed of the advisory board and the missions president, NYI president, and SDMI president, along with the secretary, district secretary and treasurer, that's your District Advisory Council. They have been accumulating names. I believe you've had the opportunity to share any if you wanted to. They're also working, of course, with our general church, and they will be bringing some names. And as I understand the way the process works at district assembly, there will be a name or names that will be presented to you, and you will then have an opportunity to vote on that individual. And yours truly will finish up that assembly. They tell me I need to stay 30 more days to help the new person out. I'm not quite sure what I can do to help them, but I will fulfill that obligation. And then you will have a new district superintendent, and I'm sure whether it's a he or a she, they will do a wonderful job, and you will enjoy their ministry. They'll have gifts that I don't have, and they'll certainly have, again, a new vision and a new direction for this great district as we move forward. So I do appreciate your prayers for that. More than anything else, we want it to be God's person. And so even though you may not be directly involved in the process, your prayers are very, very important to that process. So as we share from the Word of God for just a few moments this morning, I mentioned our grandson, Mikhail's his name. We call him Mika. And because of his mild autism, he's been very slow in learning to talk. But he loves Sunday school and church. And it's interesting how he'll pick up on these Sunday school courses and things, and it literally is helping him to learn to use his vocabulary and to speak. So while he was with us this past summer for a little bit, I don't even know how we got started on this particular course. If you've been around the church for a while, you probably remember it, but it's the course that talks about the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Any of you remember that one? Some of these young people here are going, what in the world? but there's motions that go with it. And so he liked the motions, and he's finally got the words down. And, you know, it goes something like this. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Here's the motions. And the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went whoosh. He likes that part. But then the second verse talks about the fact that the wise man built his house upon the rocks. And again, the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the rains came down, the floods came up, and the house on the rocks stood firm, solid. And then there is a third verse to it, which we don't often, or at least as I was growing up, we didn't use as much, but that talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ blesses us, and as the rains come down, or no, as the prayers come down, the blessings come up. And as the rains come down, or as the prayers come down, the blessings come up, but we build our life on the rock. And that actually course is taken from a verse of Scripture, a passage of Scripture, if you will, that I want to use as our text this morning. And it is also really going to formulate, the course will kind of formulate the outline of the message. It's a very simple message, but I was thinking today, I actually called Pastor this past week, and I said, boy, I'm really struggling back and forth between a couple of different messages, and just not sure what direction I will go. I had no idea what sermon series he was starting on, and yet I think the way that the Lord has directed me this morning will actually fit very well into even part of this sermon series. I'm not going to preach on the Ten Commandments today, but we're certainly going to talk about the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to follow along, I'm going to refer you to the 7th chapter of Matthew and verse 24, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And again, you'll see where this little chorus comes from as we talk about the wise and foolish builders. And I'm going to ask if you would to please stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading from the New International Version. And again, picking up at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. May God add his blessing upon the reading of his word this morning, and you may be seated. So there you are. Now you know where the course came from, right? If you didn't know it previously. As we begin a new year, we all read the newspaper or read it on our computers and watch our television sets, and we see the news, and we look at all the things that are going on in our world today. And I can't help but ask myself the question, not only for myself personally, but again, for my family, for my kids and my grandkids, what is 2018 going to look like? And how do we live in these times? How do we deal with the pressures and the anxiety and let's face it, even the hatred that's out there in our society today? you know, we can't go by a week, but what there's another tragedy, another natural disaster, hearing about wars and refugees and violence and terror. It seems like almost every night in the city of Philadelphia there's a murder, and certainly all other kinds of crime. We live with a high suicide rate, particularly amongst young people. We live with all kinds of prejudice and injustices, and this seems to just be our society today. I mean, it's like, is that ever going to change? And I'm a firm believer in the fact we talk a lot about a 21st century Pentecost. The change begins in the hearts and lives of people. And until the Church of Jesus Christ really experiences revival, I'm not sure that much will change. But if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, He has still called us as Christians. He has still called us as His children to be a holy people in this world and to show light in the midst of darkness and to let people know that there is hope and that there's truth and that there's a reason for living. And so as I approach 2018, I certainly don't approach it with a woe is me attitude or the idea again that, might as well just throw in the towel and give up. I'm retiring. Leave it for somebody else. No, I want to continue to be found faithful. And I want to continue to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can use you and can use me and can use His church, because He always has. God has always had a people. God is sovereign. God is in control. And sometimes, again, when we see all that's going on around about us, it's easy to think, well, boy, is there any hope? But there is, because God is still alive and in control, and the Church of Jesus Christ needs to stand up and share that message louder than ever before. So, what I see in this, these words of Jesus, to me, it's very, very applicable as we enter into the year of 2018. And the first is simply this: don't build your life on what's not worth building upon. Not just for young people. That's not just a message for them. That's for each and every one of us. Don't build your life on that which is not worth building upon. Why would we? Why would we want to go there? And yet it's so easy. In my short lifetime, we've been through the Fair Deal, the New Deal, the Great Society. Now we're working on Make America Great Again. How are we doing on that one, huh? You'd think we would learn by now that material possessions, money, no matter how much you have of it or how little you have of it, you can't take it with you. And it's really not anything you can build upon because it has no lasting or eternal value. The same would be true with worldly pleasures. I mean, if worldly pleasures brought about eternal bliss, then our society in America ought to just be, head over heels in joy with all the pleasures that are available to us. But that's not what we see, is it? We see, in fact, again, even in what we would consider to be some of the more glamorous and maybe Hollywood stories, that once again, people are taking their lives. People are strung out on drugs. People are strung out on alcohol. People find themselves in prison because the pleasure doesn't last. It doesn't work. It doesn't stay with us. I just had an interesting conversation with my son this past week, and it leads me to something else that's not worth building upon, and that's position. It seems like so many times, I really do believe that work, vocation, is a calling. But sometimes we have to be careful about trying to climb that ladder at all costs. And so my son works for a company that up in New England that is starting to downsize. And again, he has five children from 5 years of age to 16, and then they adopted a young man that's in the service right now. So he's got a big family to take care of, and he was concerned about the fact that during the holidays he learned that the company was going to be downsizing and how it might impact his job. Well, this last Monday, he's in line for one of the vice president positions. He's a hard worker, conscientious young man. I'm very proud of him. But they called him into the office and said, we really aren't going to have any openings for another 5 or 6 years. So here's the deal. We've got a special project coming up that we need you to supervise and take charge of. There will be about 60 people working under you, and it's going to be important that you take this job, because if you don't, we can't guarantee you any security moving forward. Now, he's worked for this company for about 18 or 20 years. He's built up stock. He's got a good pension in it, and they pay him well. And yet his comment to them, they wanted an answer immediately. They said, we need to know right now, because this project is already underway and we believe you can do it, but we've got to have an answer. He said, I can't give you an answer. Not if you're asking me today. He said, if you're asking me today, the answer is no, and I'll have to take my chances as to whether or not I'm going to continue to be employed here. He said, I've got to go home and talk to my wife. He said, we've got to pray about this. He said, this is a huge decision. He said, I've got five kids at home and one in the service. And he said, we're very, you know, involved in our local church. And I can't just, he said, you know me. I'll work hard for you. I'll put in extra hours and so on and so forth. But he said, there's going to be times when my family's more important than this job, when my church is more important than this job. And I'm going to have to spend some time with my family and with my church. And if I have to say no to you because I can't be at the office that particular day, or I can't make that particular trip because of family responsibilities, he said, if that's what you're asking me to do, I can't do it. So he went home, and he and his wife talked about it, and he called me the next morning on Tuesday and shared this news with me. And he said, Dad, I'm going to tell them I'm going to accept it. But he said, I'm going to continue to let them know what I told them yesterday. And if they're willing that I take the job and the position, he said, you know what? We'll see how it works out. But he said, I'm going to trust the Lord. And he said, if this becomes more hours and more pressure than I can handle, he said, then I'll just quit and I'll trust God for something else. And I thought to myself, Pastor, the kid's got his head screwed on straight. And I'm proud of him for that decision. Because listen, we've seen the story repeat itself over and over and over and over again. You can climb your way to the top of the ladder, and you finally get there, and you say to yourself, and what did I gain? Especially if it's cost me my family, especially if it's cost me my spirituality, at what price is it worth it to climb that corporate ladder? And so once again, don't build your life on that which is not worth building upon. Material possessions, money, worldly pleasures, position, status, prestige. It just doesn't make sense to throw everything else away in order to climb the ladder. Solomon, we attribute at least, to be the author of Ecclesiastes. And a very wise man who experienced, it seems like, almost everything in the world. And yet his conclusion in the book of Ecclesiastes was, apart from God, all is vanity, or all is futile. The myth of the good life is just that. It's a myth. And yet the media, Hollywood, motion picture industry, they portray it, you know, that this is the ideal. This is what you need to strive for. I couldn't help but think, I didn't watch the Golden Globes Awards, I guess it was last weekend, but I saw some excerpts on television and read some things in the paper. And I thought to myself, Because the big emphasis, if you did happen to see or read about any of it, was gender equality and the fact that we need to uphold women in today's society, which I agree, I'm wholeheartedly in favor of. But I thought, are you kidding me? Here's an industry that for years has portrayed women as nothing but sex objects. And now they're going to stand up and tell America, including us as Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ, because we believe that there's one man and one woman for every marriage, that somehow there's got to be gender equality in order to uphold women. This is the world we live in, folks. Doesn't make sense. And it's why in just a moment as I get into off my soapbox and into another portion of the text here, why we need to stay true to the Word of God. But again, we don't want to build our lives on that which is not worth building upon. You know the scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't buy into the lies of Satan. Don't buy into the myth of the good life. It simply is a lie, and Satan is trying to attract us to a road that has a dead-end street. So if we're not going to build our lives on that which is not worth building upon, the second is certainly logical, and that is we do need to build our lives on that which will last. It's what we just read about in Matthew chapter 6. And I've said over and over again, if you've been to District Assembly, you've probably heard me say it in some of my reports, that at least from my perspective, there's only three things that have lasting value: my relationship with God, my relationship with my family, and my relationship with significant others as God places them in my pathway. And they're all based on relationship. None of it's based on things. None of it's based on stuff. None of it's based on objects. It's based on relationship. And praise God, that's what the church is all about. We're in the people business. We're supposed to be sharing the love of Jesus Christ with anyone and everyone, everywhere we can. And what a blessed privilege to do that. And that's where fulfillment comes. You probably are familiar with the name, at least many of you are, Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians and martyred for his faith. And you may be familiar with this quote from Jim Elliot. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That quote has stayed with me for years, and what a powerful quote it is. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep anyways to gain what he cannot lose. That's the way I want to live my life, because life does matter and relationships matter. And if we get so busy and preoccupied with things and don't have time for each other, then we're missing it. We need to be careful again to who we listen to. There's a lot of false messages and promises out there in this world today. And when you boil it all down and the scripture makes it clear, it's really as simple as two choices. It's God or mammon. Matthew chapter 6, 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." What kind of a foundation that we choose to build on will just determine our destiny both here and now as well as in eternity. The choices that you and I are making now have eternal consequences. If we ignore the word of God, if we act like, as Pastor said this morning, that we've got choices with the Ten Commandments and maybe we can eliminate one or two. I listened to a sermon several weeks ago and the title of the pastor's sermon was Designer Christianity. And he said, this is the world we're living in now. People call themselves Christians, but they're designing their own definition and even their own lifestyle of what a Christian looks like. My friends, this is not open for debate. God's word is not subject to a permissive society. This is the Holy Bible, the word of God. I read just in a devotional this past week, and forgive me for reading to you, but I want to just share this with you. Some of you may be familiar with the name Francis Chan, and he wrote in this little devotional magazine about trembling at the word of God. And he quotes this verse. He says, this is from Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. "This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." And Francis Chan goes on and writes, "When I read that, I just started praying, oh God, I've lost that. I don't see your word like that. I don't know if I was teaching it too much or just reading it too much or studying it in class or studying to put a sermon together, but somewhere along the line, I stopped trembling at your word. You're looking on this earth looking for someone who trembles, still someone who hears your word and cries out, wow, that came from God. I just read words sent to me from a holy, almighty God, the great I am." He goes on to say, "When you view the word of God like that, you realize how much you need to listen, how much you need to act. I want to beg you to read your Bible, but that's not all. I want to beg you not just to study the Bible, but to tremble at the very word of God. I have been praying for a people to rise up that would take the Bible literally and seriously." We want to see a 21st century Pentecost? We need to tremble at the word of God. These aren't just words on a page. This isn't somebody that just made up a book and decided to print it, and it's lasted for over 2,000 years. This is the word of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. It is. It's God's truth. When I open up this Bible every day and do my devotions, and I must admit Francis Chan has gotten my attention, I've been reading it more carefully to say, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me about today? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today? Holy Spirit, I'm going to make choices between God and mammon today. Would you guide me and direct me and give me wisdom? And like my son, to pray and say, hey, if this job isn't right, then I'm going to turn that offer down because I don't want anything to stand in the way of my relationship with God, my relationship with my family, and my relationship with significant others as God has placed them in my pathway. I want to tremble at the word of God because it is God's word. And again, it's not up for grabs in a permissive society. And so that leads me to the third point of the message this morning. And that is that the wise man or woman doesn't just ignore the myth of the good life and doesn't build on a foundation that's not worth building upon, but does choose to build on that foundation that's worth building upon. But that foundation is to be found in the Word of God, and we've got to practice it and obey it. Notice what our text said. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man whose house is going to collapse because he's building on sand. If we just read it and don't practice it, it isn't going to work. We've got to practice the Word of God. And there's plenty in there to practice on, isn't there? And I'm not saying it's all easy. And I'm not saying that we'll hit 100% all the time. But again, if I'm trembling as I read this holy book and know this is God speaking to me, and I need to do something about it. I can't just read a few verses of Scripture, close the book, and say, well, got that over with today. Now I'm going to go ahead and make my own choices. That's not the way it works. God expects us to practice His holy word. And the more we practice it, the more Christ-like we become. And the more Christ-like we become, the greater our impact and effectiveness we'll have on this society in which He's called us to serve. If what I'm reading and studying and learning is correct, the majority of people in America today are not necessarily turned off by Jesus Christ, but they really have very little interest in the church. And their reasoning is because they don't see any difference between the lifestyle of people in the church to the lifestyle of the people in the world. Because we're not practicing His word. We're doing designer Christianity. We're saying, well, yeah, it's all right to live with somebody outside of marriage. After all, we're human. We got to test the waters a little bit. We got to see if this is even right. Is that what God's word says? No. And has it changed? No. There's people today that will argue that abortion is perfectly all right. It's out of necessity, and sometimes it may be to save the life of the mother, but not just for the purposes of inconvenience. The Bible has an awful lot to say about the sacredness of life and that He knew us even when we were in our mother's womb. Has that changed? I don't think so. But abortion is rampant, and we've made it legal. I could go on and on this morning illustrating, and you could too, of aspects of how in the Christian church, 30%, according to the George Barna survey, 30% of the evangelical church in America today is not sure that there's any such thing as absolute truth. We're not talking about atheists and agnostics and people that don't go to church. We're talking about 30% of the evangelical Christians in America today are not sure that this is absolute truth. Hello? And we wonder why we're not seeing revival. We wonder why we're not seeing a 21st century Pentecost. Again, we need to tremble at the Word of God, beloved, and we need to start practicing what it is that the Bible tells us to do. There's no such thing as designer Christianity. And again, our text says to us that that's why the foolish man's house did not stand, because he wasn't practicing what it was that God had told him to do. I believe that when we obey Christ and when we follow His commands, there's an old hymn of the church, and again, probably the print's not real large, so I'll put my glasses on here to read these words to you, but you probably are familiar with this hymn, but listen to these words. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid in your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with you, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials as thy pathway shall be, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. E'en down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hails shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to the foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's the God we serve today. That's the sovereign Lord who's still in control. That's my hope. That's your hope. That's who we need to obey. That's his word that we need to practice today. And in this year, 2018, if the Lord tarries, the Lord Jesus Christ, the solid rock Jesus Christ, will enable us to continue to build on his firm foundation, and it will not crumble underneath us. Praise God in his holy name. I don't know if any of you remember. In fact, I think they've kind of reinvented it. But I remember, again, as a kid growing up, Let's Make a Deal. And the guy that used to be the MC of that program just passed away a few months ago, Monty Hall. Again, young people, I don't know if you've seen the latest version of it or not, but there'll never be another Monty Hall. I used to call him Mouthy Monty. Because, boy, he really could verbally express himself. So if you're not familiar with it, or if I can just walk down memory lane with you, for those of you that are, here's the way it used to work. You came to the studio in costume, crazy costumes, hoping to get recognized, because that's how you got picked out of the audience. And so if you got picked, let's just say in this particular day, there was a lady in a clown outfit. And so she comes up, and Monty Hall would begin to offer her something. Sometimes it would be cash. He might count out $20 bills and give her $200 in cash, which for the poor soul was probably more money than she held in her hand at any one point in time, particularly back in those days of the early television show. But that wasn't over with then. You know, then they would entreat her to, she could keep the money, but there was also this box up on the platform, and she could trade the money for what's in that box. Or then there was this lovely, attractive lady that was standing by a curtain, and he would point out the curtain to this poor soul with the 200 bucks in her hand, and he would say, or you could have what's behind the curtain. And of course, again, you know how the game worked. In that box, there could have been a diamond ring. There could have been more money. There could have been a can of sardines. Behind the curtain, there could have been a brand new car, but there could be a goat. And that's the way the program worked. And here these poor souls would get up there. And, of course, Mouthy Monty's are, you know, just offering all the different deals. And the audience is hiring, take the box! And, oh, go for the curtain! Go for the curtain! And the person would just be working themselves up to a nervous breakdown right there on the stage. And they would finally, you know, whatever conclusion they came to, sometimes they would keep what was in their hand. Sometimes they'd trade it off for the box of the curtain and make out rather well. And sometimes they'd get the goat or the can of sardines. And you know, that picture reminds me a lot of people's lives today. That's the way they live. It's kind of a game of chance. You know, I've got this today, but I'm not satisfied. So I'm going to try to find something else. And sometimes maybe that something else is better for a while, but it doesn't last. And sometimes that something else is even worse. And they end up more empty and more frustrated. And that's the way they go through life. It's just like, that looks good over there. Whatever it takes, I'm going to get that. And they get it, and it doesn't mean anything. It's a box of sardines. Sometimes, again, the promotion helps for a little bit of time, and then all of a sudden, again, the company goes bankrupt, and they're back with nothing. And it's like, oh, man, why did I take what was behind the curtain? I should have just taken what was in my hand. And this is the games that people are playing. And we wonder again why people are visiting psychiatrists' office and are on all kinds of drugs and medication, because they're frustrated, they're anxious, they're fearful. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. They don't know where the answers are. And I want to say to you, beloved, this morning, there is a rock, and his name is Jesus. He was the rock yesterday. He's the rock today. And he's going to be the rock tomorrow. And you don't have to play that game of wondering, what if I do this? What if I do that? What if I do this? If we'll practice the word of God, he promises us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He promises us that we can continue to build on that solid foundation. And no matter what comes, the devil can't take it away. No matter what happens, we've still got a reason to live. No matter what happens, he will use our lives to bless others and to build his kingdom. He is the solid rock, Christ Jesus. And that's where we need to build our lives. Really don't have time, but it's a great illustration. You may have heard it, but I'm going to wrap it up with this at least. There was a famous art collector who, unfortunately, very early on in his marriage, his wife gave birth to their only child. His wife passed away shortly after that, and he raised his son in his home, never remarried. He was so devastated by the situation. And as he raised his son in the home around all this beautiful art and very, very expensive masterpieces and so on and so forth, the son took quite a liking to art as well, and they had a wonderful relationship together. But the day came when the son was called into the service of his country, and he left his dad behind, of course, and the father, again, was very upset about the fact that his son had to go and serve the country, but also proud that he would take on this responsibility. But then the dreaded day came when there was a knock on the door, and another young serviceman stood at the door and said, "Sir, I regret to inform you that your son has been killed in active duty." And of course, again, the gentleman, the art collector, was older now and very taken back by the news. But the young serviceman said to him, "Sir, if you wouldn't mind," he said, "I just need to tell you that I'm alive today because of your son. He stepped in harm's way and saved my life." And he said, I'm not much of an artist, but he said, "I have dabbled in it a little bit." And he pulled out of his pocket a piece of paper, and he said, "I did a pencil sketch of your son." And he said, "He meant so much to me, and he was an outstanding young man, and I know he meant everything to you." He said, "I'd just like to give you this pencil sketch for what it's worth." The art collector took the sketch and took down one of his very expensive paintings and pulled it out of the frame and put the pencil sketch of his son into the frame and put it above the mantle. And week after week and day after day, he would sit there in front of that picture, that pencil portrait, and just thank God for his son, but also realized how much he missed him. Well, the day came when the art collector himself passed away. And again, his collection was very, very well known. And so people were anxious and gathered from all around the world to look at this art collection and to go to the auction and make bids on these pieces of painting because, again, they were irreplaceable. They got into the room, and the auctioneer came forward, and, of course, the paintings and all the artwork were all distributed around the room. And he called the session together, and he said, "Now, the first piece that we're going to look at is this." And he held up the frame picture of the pencil sketch of the artist's son. And he said, "Now, what am I bid for this piece of art?" And, of course, people are looking at it and going, "Well, that's nothing. That's just a sketch. It's a drawing. It's not worth anything." So nobody was bidding. And he said, "Well," he said, "we can't go any further," he said, "until somebody bids on this." So he said, "Would somebody even be willing to start the bidding for $100? And a gentleman in the back of the room who actually knew the art collector and knew his son decided, "Hey, you know what? I'd be glad to have that as a memory." And so he bid $100. And the auctioneer said, "All right, we have a bid for $100. Is there anyone else?" And now the people are booing. They're shouting at the auctioneer. They're, "Come on, get to the good stuff. We don't want to mess around with this. We're here to go bid on all these beautiful masterpieces." The auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, going three times, sold to the gentleman in the back, and the auction is over." People are incredulous. "What do you mean the auction's over?" They're upset. They're screaming. They're hollering at the auctioneer. "All these beautiful masterpieces and paintings. That's why we're here. We didn't want to care anything about this pencil sketch. We want to bid on these paintings, these beautiful pieces of art." The auctioneer said, "I'm sorry. But in the art collector's estate, in final words, were these. Whoever takes the son gets it all." It's just an illustration, but it's true. If you take the Son, Jesus Christ, you're building on a solid foundation. The rock, Christ Jesus, and he will not fail you. I don't know what 2018 holds. I don't even want to think about what retirement looks like. But I know I'm going to continue to build on the rock. He's never failed me yet. I hope you will too. We're going to close this morning with singing that old hymn of the church, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." I think it's 436 in your hymnals if you want to turn to it. And I wouldn't necessarily consider this to be an invitational hymn, but I've learned down through the years in ministry, you never know how the Holy Spirit is speaking and leading, and I certainly wouldn't want to deprive somebody from an opportunity of coming forward and praying at the altar today. If you feel like you just want to step out and say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Hey, we've got a great relationship together, but this is a new year, and I want you to know I'm going to tremble more at your word, and I'm going to try to do my best to practice your word because I want to be your child. I want to be like you, And I want to demonstrate to this world that there is a solid rock to build upon. And if you feel like today, for whatever reasons, it may be a loss of a job, it may be loss of a loved one, it just may be that the devil's been beating you up and society's been getting the best of you, that you just need to come down and pray at this altar and say, Jesus, help me not to build on the myth of the good life. Help me to build on you, the solid rock. This altar is open. You're welcome to come and pray. At the close of the singing of the hymn, Pastor, I'll turn it back to you for a closing of prayer.